I apologize for that, but we didn't have a chance to consult together before the service. I wasn't sure what to do next. What I do next is read God's Word. And so I've asked you to turn to 1 John, the last verses of the chapter, beginning at verse 28. And before we read, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we read your word, as we hear it read, as we look upon its words on the page before us with our own eyes, we acknowledge that it is you who are speaking to us. And we pray that each of us may be among those sheep of whom Jesus said, "My sheep, hear my voice." Enable us, Lord, to hear not only with our ears, but with our hearts, understanding and believing, and responding with obedient faith. Grant this, Lord, to each one here, and if there are any present who have been deaf to the good news of the gospel in their lives until now, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open their hearts to your truth and your saving work. Through Jesus Christ, amen. So let us read the Word of God, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, through chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We end the reading of God's word there with praise to him. So the Apostle John speaks very tenderly to the churches, I'm guessing churches and not just individuals, churches to whom he is writing, as he speaks to them as little children or as beloved, verse 2 of chapter 3. That is, he is writing with tenderness and love to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and are now children of the living God. And he is writing to give encouragement and assurance. We're not going to comment on this entire letter, but it's a sustaining theme through the letter. Writing to give encouragement and assurance because we still live in a fallen world and we still struggle with remaining sin in our lives. And so, in the passage we have just read, and where I want to focus is chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In the passage we have just read, he is pointing us forward to our hope, our glorious hope that is centered on the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, on that day when he will no longer be concealed from our eyes, veiled by the heavens, but descend from the heavens to be seen and to be in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, and to be adored by his saints, but also to be judged by those who are not his saints. I have 3 points that just follow the first 3 verses of chapter 3. The first point, what we are now. Verse 1. The second point, what we will be. Here is our hope. Verse 2. The third point is the transforming power of that hope. Verse 3. What we are now. John begins by saying, look! It's a command. Behold, I guess the King James probably says, behold, look, see. Look how great, or look at what kind of love the Father has given to us. Namely, that he calls us his children. And the way John writes this, he means for us to join with him in saying, this is amazing. This is wonderful. And why is it so amazing? Well, it's amazing because of who we are and what we are apart from Christ. As the children, the descendants of Adam, we came into this world in rebellion against God. That was what was in our hearts, what was in our nature. I see lots of children here. Hi. Lots of children here. And tell me, raise your hand. Raise your hand, moms and dads. When your children were really little, which was harder, to teach them to do good and not evil, or to teach them to do evil? Which is easier? Boy, do you have to work. Do you have to work to discourage sin and to encourage obedience? But evil just comes naturally to the heart of a child. And to each one of us, we were all children once, you may not remember. I remember the evil of my youth. From the day Adam chose to go his own way instead of God's way, all of us by nature have been rebels against God. He created us for his own glory, but we chose a path which made us his enemies. Not his children, his enemies. That's the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verse 10. And so, John says, but look! Look at the amazing thing that is true! Look at the great love of God, who, in spite of your sin, has chosen to love you. Has chosen to love you and not deal with you as your sins deserve, but to love you and to send his only begotten Son into the world to make propitiation for your sin. Now we read that in chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our advocate, our righteous advocate with the Father, the one who is enthroned right now at the Father's right hand and intercedes for God's children as our great high priest. He is the one who made propitiation for our sins. There's a big word. And then in chapter 4 again, he says in verses 9 and 10, chapter 4, 9 and 10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a 50-cent word, propitiation. maybe a dollar. It brings to mind the reality that there is a war between us and God in which we have been the aggressors, rebelling against him and opposing him. And he is just and righteous in his anger against us. But out of the fountain of his great heart of love, he sent his son to bear that anger in our place, to take upon himself the guilt of our sins that have provoked the just and righteous wrath of God, and he bore that wrath in our place. He satisfied the justice of God in our place, so that we, humbling ourselves before God, acknowledging and confessing our sins and our undeserving, but calling out to him for mercy, looking to Christ and his atoning work, are forgiven freely and completely. That's why we can believe that promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Because our sins have already been punished in Christ. God would not be just if he punished them in those who come to Christ in faith. He is faithful and righteous, or faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the result of all this is, John says in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, that we are called the children of God. But he doesn't stop there. No, not just called the children of God. That is what you are. You are a child of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of adoption. John in his gospel speaks of new birth. Well, new birth, to be spiritually alive, to believe in Jesus, and to receive the right to be sons and daughters of the living God by adoption. Christian believers are twice over the children of God. Now, the world didn't know him and rejected him. And so John says, because of this, the world doesn't know us either. So what? Who cares what the world thinks about you? If you know in your heart of hearts, because the Holy Spirit is writing it there, that you are a son, a daughter of the living God. Praise God for that. It is what we are. God's loved children, atoned for, forgiven, and now being transformed by the grace of God. So give thanks, brothers and sisters. No matter the troubles of life, what a great gift we have been given. The Almighty God, who made heaven and earth, who will indeed be the judge of all men and angels, has already judged you in Christ his Son. And now he watches over you only for your good. He is not the great policeman in the sky looking for fault to find and reason to punish. He does indeed see our sins, but he sees them as a father who loves his children sees our waywardness, that he might correct us by his word and spirit and the chastenings of his providence. So you can go at any time to the creator and ruler of the entire universe. Try to get within 200 yards of the president sometime. Or the governor, for that matter. But you can go straight to the ruler of the entire universe with the words Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so forth. What a great privilege prayer is, because Jesus purchased it for us with his own blood. Because he makes it possible now at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Because the Father willed all of this. He calls on us, in spite of our undeserving, to call upon him. Not only to be forgiven, but to lay before him the desires and the concerns of our hearts. And when we pray for what we lack, he does not upbraid us and chide us, but receives our prayers and answers with grace. It is a wonderful thing to be a child of God. So give thanks. Yet on the other hand, do you know your Father in heaven as you should know him? As you would like to know him? Do you know your older brother, Redeemer, Jesus, as you should know him? As you would like to know him? Are you as obedient, as righteous, as trusting in your Father and in your Savior as you should be, as you would like to be? Are you? So we are God's children. We are loved with a great and amazing love. We are forgiven. And yet we are not yet fully changed. We're changed at the core of our being and called now to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us to will and to work his good pleasure. But we haven't arrived. We want to be better people. We want more of the knowledge of our Father, of Christ, his Son, of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We want more, and God promises more. And that brings us to verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and, or we could almost say, but, it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. You know that you are God's child, but do you see now in yourself what you will be in eternity? Can you see now what you will be in eternity? Speaking for myself, I think I can grasp the concept that someday I will have not a single sinful thought. But I do not experience what that is like. And even in my best moments, even in praying, must ask forgiveness for the sins that corrupt the very best that the Holy Spirit is working in me. So we can know what we will be, but not see yet what we will be. And if that makes us long for that, that's not bad, is it? Two things here. One is, Jesus is going to appear again. That's a promise from God. All through the New Testament, I don't know that there's a New Testament book that does not point us forward to the day when the Son of God will return on the clouds of heaven in victory and triumph for himself and for his redeemed people. He will appear. We do not see Jesus with these eyes now. We look through a glass darkly, the Apostle Paul says. We need the lens of the glasses of Scripture. where Jesus is revealed to us in words that we can read and hear and understand with the Spirit's help. It's in the Word of God that we find Jesus and that we are made able to see Him by faith, but we don't see Him in His blazing glory, as we shall someday. Now that day that is coming will not be a good day for people who have ignored the terrible importance of their sins against God and have ignored their need for the Savior God has given, His own Son, Jesus. That day will be the day of judgment, and when people to the far ends of the earth see the Son of God coming on the clouds of heaven, surrounded by armies of angels blazing in glory with Him, resurrected saints in glory with Him, it will be too late then to repent. All the time that you and I are given to turn from our rebellion against God and surrender to Jesus is here and now. And whether God takes you from this world or Jesus comes, either time will be too late for repenting. But for every sinner who has been drawn by the Holy Spirit of God to Jesus in faith, that day will be a day of great joy. And why is that? Well, many reasons. But John points us to one when he says, we will see Him as He is, and we will be made like Him. Now, in many passages of Scripture pointing forward to the coming of Christ, we are told of the transformation that will occur in our physical existence. At the end of chapter 3 in Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, we're waiting for Christ to come from heaven, who will, by the power by which He is now subduing all things to Himself, transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of His glorious body. Last verse of Philippians 3. What Christ is now, not what He is as eternal Son of the Father, God Himself, but what He is as our risen King, the one who became man to be our King and Savior, has risen to the right hand of the Father and is robed in glory there. The Apostle says that is what He will transform us to be, like Him. It's hard to comprehend. The entire 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians focuses on the coming of Christ and the resurrection of those who belong to Him when He comes again, and speaks of the fact that in our mortal existence now, we are subject to corruption and decay. When we die, we're mortal. When the life is taken out of us, our soul is separated from our body, and our body goes into the ground unless they pump you full of formaldehyde. The worms are going to eat your body. You're sown in weakness, in mortality. You're sown to decay. But we'll be raised immortal, no longer subject to the powers of death, fully imbued with that same Holy Spirit who is fully united with our Redeemer in heaven and transformed. But here in 1 John chapter 3, John is not focusing on the great transformation of our bodies, being delivered from the curse, from pain, from sickness, from sorrow, from death. He is focusing on spiritual, moral transformation. transformation that will take place in the core of our being. Now, it may be, because John is looking forward to the second coming of Christ for this, but it may be, if God calls you from this world before Christ comes, that this transformation, this spiritual transformation of heart and soul, will take place immediately. But for the same reason, either way, because you will see your Savior as He is. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that when we gather, as we are doing this morning, in worship in Jesus' name, we're united with the church in heaven, the heavenly city, all the saints who have gone before us and have been made perfect in the presence of God. So we're either speaking of when we see Christ spiritually at the moment of our departing this life, or we see Christ with resurrected eyes when He comes again, either way. John is speaking of the perfecting of our hearts and souls in the presence of Christ. So, do you struggle with sinful desires? Never again. Do you give in to temptations and sins and then feel ashamed? Never again. Do you fail to love God as you should? Never again. Jesus loved His Father with a pure, constant, burning love, and you will too. Jesus loved to do only what pleased His Father. And that is all you will desire to do in all eternity. Our Lord Jesus has pure joy in the presence of His Father. And that joy will be yours when you see Him as He is. This is a wonderful thing to look forward to. It is the destiny of the children of God. You and I cannot fully grasp now what that will be like. But we know that it will be true. Why? Because God promises it. And what is true of every promise of God? They are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God will not throw away the sacrifice of His Son by failing to keep a single promise that He has made. And this is a glorious promise that we can cling to. Now, how is this transformation going to take place? John puts it simply, we will see Him as He is, and we will be made like Him. The sight of our Redeemer in the glory of His grace and majesty, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is all that will be needed to make us like Him in love and purity and holiness and righteousness. You don't need 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years in purgatory to be purged of your sins when you die. You receive the sight of Jesus, and that will transform you forever, completing the work that He came to do for our salvation, for you. So, brothers and sisters, when you are down, when you are down about yourself, fix your eyes on Christ, on what He has done for you in the completeness of His saving work, and what He promises He will do for you when you see Him as He is. But now I want to share the third point, and that is the transforming power of this hope. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, our hope, our Christian hope, we have to be clear, it's not wishful thinking. People use the word hope in a very weak sense. Well, I bought the Powerball ticket and I hope I get that $400 million win. What are the odds of that? You can hope for it, but don't bank your life on it. And we use the word hope that way. I don't know how many times I've been in a hospital visiting somebody who, they're dying. That's all there is to it. They're dying, and what they need are the comforts of the gospel. But some relative who does not understand the comforts of the gospel but feels that he's got to say something nice comes and says, well, Fred, you just got to have hope and you'll get better. Well, yes, Fred, if you hope in Christ, you will get better. He heals all our diseases and you're looking forward to the resurrection. But you're not going to get up out of this hospital bed because you have positive thinking. But Christian hope is different. It is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Peter says in 1 Peter 1. It is an anchor for the soul, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6. Sure and certain, and takes us into the very presence of God. And this hope has great power in our lives now. It's easy to think of the sustaining power of this hope. When you're struggling with sin and temptation and discouraged with yourself, but you hold on to the promises of God, you know the battle is going to be won by Jesus, and I am going to triumph in the end. When you deal with the sorrows and the pains of life in this world under God's curse, you know that it's going to come to an end in glory, in resurrection. When you have to deal with the opposition of the world that is at war with God, you know that the victory belongs to Christ, and all the enemies of God will either surrender and be saved or will be cast into hell with the devil and his angels on the last day. So Christian hope has a sustaining power, but John's pointing to something else. He's pointing to the transforming power of our hope in Christ. I thought of a couple of illustrations that might help us to grasp this. Many of you are married, as I presume, by looking out at this congregation. Maybe you can remember the months before your wedding to the person you longed to be married with and be living with. And what did you do during those months? Didn't you prepare for the wedding, but not only for the wedding, but for your life together? And maybe you got some good books on what it takes to have a marriage that is honoring to God. And you read those books together, and you talked about what they would demand of you when you were married. And what was the effect of reading those books together? Even before you were married, you were beginning to recognize areas where you need to change and grow and become more the people that would be able to help each other change and grow as a married couple. Maybe you went to counseling with a minister. Many of these same things occurred. You tried to become better people for each other for the sake of your marriage. Maybe you went to the gym, went on a diet, because you wanted to look your best for each other. My point is, looking forward to that day when you would finally be united together in marriage and begin your life together, looking forward to that day had a transforming effect on you in the months before that day. Another illustration, doesn't speak to our culture, but speaks out of the past. Here's a young man, a boy who is the only son of a great king. And he knows There's a day coming when he is going to become the king. His father will die. And in my illustration, the father is a good king. He's righteous, he is just, he is kind, he is wise. And this boy looks at his father, and he sees in his father a model of what he wants to be when that day comes that he is a king. He wants to be as good a king as his father is. And so he works hard at school. He studies history. He studies philosophy. He studies what it takes to rule well. And even though it's years before he will be a king, his hope and his preparations for that day are already transforming him, aren't they? They're making him into the person who will someday be a just king. And so it is with us. We want that day to come when we will see our Savior as he is. We want that day to come when we will be made like him perfectly and never have to say to God, "I'm sorry," again. We want that day to come. And therefore, what we must do is prepare for that day by focusing on our Savior now. Now, our problem, and it's a serious problem, is that we are physical creatures in a physical world with physical horizons. And we become so immersed in the affairs of what is visible that we forget to see and lose our focus. We forget to see the things that are invisible and eternal. And so we need to take ourselves in hand. We need to do what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, "If you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Well, of course, you have to think about what goes into preparing a meal, what I need to do to have a job and earn the money, and so on. We do have to deal with this world. But in the perspective of keeping our focus, endeavoring to keep our focus on the things that are heavenly and eternal. So, take yourself in hand, take your mind, your heart in hand, and say, "Soul, you have to deal with this world, but keep looking to Christ. Keep looking to heavenly glory, heavenly reality, and then see this world in that light and deal with it in that way." And more to the point of the message this morning, we are weak, and so we need to pray constantly for the Spirit's work within us. We need to be seeing Jesus, not just reading the Bible for helpful hints for daily living, but reading the Bible to see God himself there and see our Savior revealed there. We need to read the Word to find Jesus in the Word. And for that, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we need to seek, as John says in the last verse of chapter 2, we need to seek to abide in him. That is to cultivate in a conscious way the union and communion that we have with our Savior through the Word, through prayer, through meditation, that we might see Christ more and more clearly. And that has a transforming effect. The Apostle Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians 3, when he says, "We all," verse 18, "we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. There is transforming power by the power of the Holy Spirit in seeing Christ here and now, in meditating on him here and now, in drawing near to him in communion here and now. So, brothers and sisters, fix your hope on Jesus for the life to come and all that is promised, but also fix your hope and your attention on Jesus now for the transforming power that that will bring about in your life, that you might be more like Christ even now, before you are perfectly like Christ then. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess. First, what a great God you are, and how great is your love and grace to us, that we who by nature were your enemies have been made your sons and daughters. And secondly, we confess that though we rejoice in being your sons and daughters, we fall so far short from being like your Son, Jesus, our Savior. But we thank you for the promise that we shall be perfectly like him. And we pray that even now we might be drawn to him and enabled by your Spirit to become more like him. We pray in his name. Amen.